I was thinking about this message because so many things are going on in our church and the people we know and love. There's so much happening. Sickness, sin, problems, heartaches, families, rebellious children, husband-wife problems, finances. Sickness like I don't know if I've ever seen in our church in 41 years. I've never seen so many people so sick. And with Marge's situation last night, it just added another thing. And so I've been thinking and praying about this message for some time. And I want to preach it tonight. And I want you to think about yourself. Because it's not about just me, it's about you as well. Am I a lifter? You know, let me make this statement first of all. We can lift people up, or we can take people down in our relationships by what we say and how we do. Now, let me say it one more time so you get this part of the message. We can lift people up, or we can take people down in our relationships. Now, in saying that, I have this on the screen for you to see now. People can be the wind beneath our wings or the anchor on our boat. Amen? Now, that's how it works, ladies and gentlemen. People can be the wind beneath our wings or the anchor on our boat. I remember seeing a greeting card once that had a cartoon figure on the front of it. And it was saying, this cartoon character was saying, "Attention! Attention! Attention, please! May I have your attention?" And when you open up the card, the same cartoon figure says, "Thanks! All I needed was a little attention." And that's what people need. Are you listening to me? That's what people need. They don't need our sarcasm. They don't need our bitterness. They don't need our anger. They don't need our frustration. They need our attention. That card reminds me of Joseph. Joseph in the Bible. He's one of the most ignored characters in the Scripture, if you think about it. You know what I'm talking about? Mary and Joseph. There's not one syllable attributed to him in the entire Bible. In fact, did you know that the Gospel of Mark does not mention him at all? Not at all. John's Gospel mentions him only indirectly. And yet, if you go back to our setting in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, you'll see there that it says that Joseph and Mary were espoused. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Do you see it there? When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. An agreement, you see, had been made by their parents for these two people to be married. The betrothal period, which lasted for a year, was much like being married but not having sexual relationships. Therefore, when Mary was found, now think about this with me, with child, she faced ridicule and shame. She was supposed to be with child. And now she's found with child, and so she's facing ridicule and she's facing shame. If you've ever been misunderstood, anybody here ever been misunderstood? How many of you have been misunderstood in life? Then you understand what probably she was going through. Have you ever been falsely accused? Anybody in this building ever been falsely accused? Then you probably know a little bit what she was facing and what she was going through, being misunderstood or falsely accused. This was particularly difficult for her because she was taking on a difficult and unusually great assignment from God. Go to the book of Luke chapter 1, please, if you will. Just, I'm not going to read it. I was going to, but I think for time's sake, I won't read it because you know the story. But Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 38, there was an angel that came to her. Remember that? And foretold the birth of Jesus Christ. And foretold that she was going to be the mother of this child. That's what that whole setting is about in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And so, because she was going to have this difficult and unusual assignment from God, this was difficult for Mary, no doubt. And for Joseph. But she needed somebody to believe in her. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't talk much about Joseph, but Joseph must have believed in Mary. Come on, can somebody else say amen there? Joseph must have believed in Mary. There are several things I appreciate about Joseph that validate a certain principle that I discovered years ago. And that is, I want you to listen to this. You might want to write this down. Who we are determines how we see other people. Who we are determines how we see other people. Think about that long enough, and you'll kind of understand that philosophy that's behind that statement. I'll say it one more time just in case you want to write it down. Who we are determines how we see others. The way people see others is a reflection of themselves. Think about that. Roman numeral number 1, let's just jump right into the message. Joseph's relationship with God. Let's go to verse 19, 20, and 25. Let's go to verse number 19. First of all, the fact that Joseph was a just man caused him to do three things. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. There it is. He's a just man. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He treated Mary well. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, Joseph could have openly disgraced her, and he could have even caused her death, because she wasn't supposed to do what it looked like she did. As far as he knew, by the way, at this point, she had been unfaithful. I'm a child. Before God intervened here, he decided not to disgrace her. Verse number 20. He waited on the Lord. And he thought about things. I want you to see verse 20. It's very important. But while he thought on these things, you see, while he was thinking, before the angel came, he was already thinking. Does everybody see what I'm trying to say? He was already thinking. He's trying to decide, what in the world am I going to do? This is an unusual situation I find myself in. He's thinking. He's pondering. He's considering. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He waited on the Lord. Can you go with me to Proverbs? It's not David back there on the screen for you to put up there unless you can find it real quick so folks could see it. But you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 3. Verse 5 and 6, when going through a time of trial, and we're all going to go through times of trial. So when we go through a time of trial, the best course of action is to wait on the intervention of God. Is that the truth? When I'm going through a trial, no matter what the trial is, the best thing for me to do is to wait on the intervention of God. I need to learn to wait. And that's exactly what I think Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 talk about. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So I think any time we're going through a trial, we need to learn to wait on the intervention of Almighty God. We need to learn to wait on Him, our God. Well, he waited on the Lord. That's what he did. And then he did not break God's laws in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1. It says in that particular verse, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, I say this so you can understand what I'm talking about. He did not break God's law. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He could have at that moment reasoned to go ahead and have sexual relations with her, but he did not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't make Joseph another kind of a man. He's just like the rest of us. How in the world, preacher, could a man do this? Because he was dedicated to his God. Now, he could have had, but he didn't have any sexual relationship with Mary. He could have thought, people will talk anyway. I might as well go ahead and just do what I do. But he didn't. He didn't break God's laws. So, Roman numeral 1, look at Joseph's relationship with God. We're talking about, am I a lifter? As I think about this particular message, I think about that people can be the wind beneath our wings or the anchor on our boat. I ask myself the question all the time when all this stuff's going on. I'm going to the hospital this morning, and I understand the severity of the situation, and I'm driving to the hospital. I'm going to spend some time with some folks that are going to be in real anguish of soul because this lady falls back and falls down just three steps, but falls so hard and lands on her neck and her head that her brain swells and it shuts her down, and she's going to die unless God intervenes somehow. And so it's a sad situation. And I'm thinking, now, am I going to go there and be a lifter-upper, or am I going to be a downer? When I go see Brother Mott and talk about Mrs. Mott, am I going to be an upper, an uplifter, or am I going to be a downer? Am I going to say, well, brother, you know this happened because of this or this or that? Listen, folks, if we're not careful, we will cast a shadow of doubt and fear and anxiety on folks just by our conversation. We need to learn how to be a lifter-upper. An uplifter of the things of God. The question I must ask myself, would others say that I lift them? Or do I take them down? Do other people say about you, when they come around, boy, they lift my spirit. Or if you come around, boy, I don't want to be around them. We need to understand Roman numeral number 2, Joseph's attitude toward Mary. In verse number 19, one more time, Joseph's attitude toward Mary, not wanting to make her a public spectacle, a public example. A normal reaction for someone in Joseph's position maybe would have been to ask how this is going to affect me. Aren't we always concerned about me? Joseph could have said, well, I wonder how this is going to affect me. How could she do such a thing to me? Well, by the way, who is the other guy? I mean, he didn't know. What will people think? But Joseph was more concerned with how will this affect Mary than how this will affect me. Oh, we need to learn that lesson so much. We, even in leadership at churches, need to learn that lesson. Not how will this affect my church or how this will affect my ministry, but how is this going to affect those people? How can I lift those people up out of the situation where they're in? A normal reaction, perhaps. Maybe it was Joseph's knowledge that he wasn't perfect that made him feel the way he felt. You see, people respond. I want you to get this down too somewhere. People respond to what they are prepared to believe. I was told that and taught that probably 15 years ago. And I still believe that. And I've written that down and have it in my paperwork for my sermons. I want to say it one more time. People respond. I don't even know who told me this. Some professor probably at college. But people respond to what they are prepared to believe. Boy, that's a powerful statement. And what prepares them for what they believe is their experiences. Roman numeral number 3, Joseph's sensitivity to God. It is difficult to be sensitive to God, ladies and gentlemen, under certain circumstances. And I know that everybody thinks, oh, I'm always sensitive to God. No, you're not. And neither am I. We are not automatically all sensitive to God. There are situations that cause us not to be sensitive. But I'm saying one more time, this Roman numeral 3, Joseph's sensitivity to God. I want to point it out in verse number 20 and verse number 21, please. His sensitivity to God. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When you have already made plans, it's not easy to be sensitive to God. When you've already made plans. Before God spoke to Joseph, he was already thinking about how he could put her away privately or secretly. Then number 2, when you are emotionally involved with a problem, it's not easy to be sensitive to God. When you are emotionally involved with a problem, no doubt Joseph loved Mary very, very much, but he was involved emotionally. And sometimes we cannot be sensitive to God because we're involved emotionally. Now think about situations that you're in right now where you're not as sensitive to God perhaps as you should be because you're emotionally involved. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're frustrated. I don't know what to do. Be sensitive to God. And sometimes we're not as sensitive to God as we ought to be when there are risks involved. You see, Joseph's reputation was at stake. His livelihood as a carpenter could be affected. And all that had to cross his mind, I'm sure. And then another thing, number 4, when God's plan does not make sense. Now, I don't know about you, but until the angel of the Lord came and talked to him, it probably didn't make sense that she was already expecting. Look at me, everybody. Do you think that's probably so? It didn't make sense, God. Why did it happen this way? How difficult it must have been to believe Mary's story about God appearing to her and conceiving by the Holy Spirit. It's difficult when God asks us to do something contrary to natural laws or our way of doing things. We're proud of our intellect and we have a hard time sometimes being submissive. But it is here when we have the opportunity to prove who is really the Lord of our life. But sometimes we just don't understand. But am I a lifter? And what about this? It's hard to be sensitive to God sometimes when others don't understand. Joseph knew how irrational Mary's story would sound to people. Do you ever think about this? Sounds kind of strange. Now, not everybody knew what Mary knew. Not everybody knew what Joseph knew. This is difficult. Look at the next thing. Roman numeral number 4. Joseph's obedience to God. Verse 24. God interacts with Joseph 4 times, and all 4 times Joseph obeys. He took Mary to be his wife, verse 24. That actually, to me, testifies of his humility. He takes her to wife. In Matthew chapter 2, go with me to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15. He also took Mary and Joseph to Egypt. In those verses, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Verse 15. And there and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So he obeyed God. He took her to wife. He moved when God said to move. Go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, 20, and 21. He returned with Mary and Joseph back to Israel. Testifies to Joseph's willingness to trust God. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And then he obeyed again in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He carried Mary and Jesus to Nazareth. It testifies of his selflessness. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Joseph had obedience to God. Number five. Look at Joseph's desire to glorify God. I find this in chapter 1, verse 25. The angel told Joseph to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In verse number 25, we have this wording, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Joseph gave him the saving name that God had commanded. He could have selfishly named him after himself or given him a family name. Not so. So often we are absorbed in struggling about ourselves, but Joseph wanted to obey God. Now, we don't hear much about Joseph. It's amazing. But there's so many things that he could have done the other way. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph was a lifter. He lifted. The way people see others is a reflection of themselves. I want you to put that down somewhere in your notes, because here I'm going to give you three things. If I am a very trusting person, now listen closely, I will see others as trustworthy. If I'm a trusting person, I will see other people as trustworthy. If I'm a trusting person. There's a real problem in some of our circles because we act one way, but we think another. But if I am a critical person, I will see others as critical. And the third thing I want you to see tonight, if I am a caring person, I will see others as compassion and compassionate. If I'm a caring person, I will see others as compassionate. Don't tell me you're caring. Show that you're caring. Talk is awfully cheap. Well, I care for this and I care for that, but you never do anything to show the compassion or the caring. Your personality comes through when you talk about others and interact with them. Someone who doesn't know you would be able to tell a lot about who you are based on simply just watching how you do. I do it all the time. Some people add something to life. This is Roman numeral 6. What kind of person are you? Now we get down to the meat of this message. I've showed you about Joseph being a lifter. He cared for Mary. He lifted her. He was always there for her. But what kind of person are you tonight? What kind of person am I? Some people add something to life. I want you to underline that word add. Some people add something to life. And you know what? We enjoy those people. Amen? Many people in this world desire to help others. These people are adders. They make the lives of others more pleasant, more enjoyable. They're lifters. I'll be honest, I have a number of lifters in my church that lift me. People. I'm talking about people who add value to others. But they must do that intentionally. If you add value to others, you will always do it intentionally. It doesn't come by accident. Adding value to others requires a person to give of themselves. In other words, it does not come by accident. If you were talking to a young man and he was getting ready to get into ministry or whatever, I wonder what you would tell him. When I hire folks at this church, I tell my men that I hire, there are no such thing as office hours. You don't call 24 hours a day. You don't know when you'll work. You may work at midnight. You may work at 2 o'clock in the morning. You may have to get up at 6 in the morning. There's no necessarily set time. But what you ought to do is give more hours than what is expected. I think that's pretty good for a boss to say that to somebody. Just give more hours than is expected, we'll be fine. Don't look at this as 40 hours or 30 hours and you're done. That's not how it works here. You may have to give 50 hours one week. Another week you may have to give 38. But you got to be willing to work. You got to be willing to come in early or stay late. And all the guys do it. No problem. Do something every day to help people around you. That's good advice. If you're going to be a lifter, do something every day to help people around you. Don't just think about yourself. Think about everybody else and try to do something for somebody else that lifts them. That's a good piece of advice. Offer to go the second mile for the boss. I'm the boss. Well, I would say that if he was the boss. Or if he was the boss. We need to learn how to go the second mile for the boss. And we have that here. And I'm not ashamed of that. I think that's wonderful. Every day before Bill Brown leaves, he will say to me, "Preacher, is there anything else that I need to do for you? Is there anything else I can do for you? Is there something you want me to take care of before I go home?" "No, sir. You're fine. Just go." "Okay." Alan Holmes will say, "Preacher, before I take off, is there anything you want me to do? Is there something else you want me to take care of? Are you sure everything's okay?" "Fine, Alan, you can go." David Weirich does the same thing. "Is there anything else I can add to you?" Brother Belcher does the same thing. "Preacher, I'm ready to go. Is there anything else I can add?" You see, they're always looking for something else to do, to help. Now, I remember talking to Frank Wiesner some years ago. I made a note, Frank, on a piece of paper, and I put your name down there. It's still here on this piece of paper. And Frank will say to me something like this: "Hey, preacher, is there anything else you want me to do today?" He's on the phone. He's at work someplace else. But he says, "Is there anything else you want me to do today? By the way, my phone's available. If you need me for anything, just call me. Just let me know. Whatever, preacher, you need, let me know, preacher. Whatever." The word "whatever" is what I have written down. "Whatever I need, Frank, I'm coming to you. I might need something." "Whatever you need, preacher, I'm there for you." Isn't that good? That's how you live, folks. My secretary, Tammy, is one of the best. I've never had a secretary like Tammy. She tells me, "That's my job, preacher. You don't need to do that." "I've done it for years," I said. "But not anymore. you're not going to do that anymore. I'm going to take care of that for you. Oh, okay. Isn't that good? You say, preacher, you got it too easy. I've been here 42 years almost. It should be easy. Are you a lifter? We're not done yet. Are you a lifter? Mitchell Tuna came in from the radio station. Hey, preach. You need anything? Something I can do for you? I'm here. No, sir. That's fine. In fact, Ronnie Messer, my good friend, he had his little grandson with us one day golfing. And Ronnie calls me, hey, preach, all the time. Hey, preach. He doesn't say Pastor Lewis so much or hey, preacher. He'll say, hey, preach. And the little grandson was with us, little Marshall. And after about four or five holes of playing golf and Ronnie saying, hey, preach this, hey, preach that, hey, preach this, little old Marshall said, hey, preach. It was so cute. Hey, preach, can I hit a ball? Some people add to your life. I got a whole staff around here that adds to my life every day. They add so much to me, it's unbelievable. It's wonderful. But do I add to them? Do you add to others? Are we an adder? Number two, some people subtract something from life. I don't have this on the screen, but we tolerate those people. Just put down beside that, we tolerate them. Now, what do we do with the first one? Some people add something to our life, and what did I say? Did you write it down? We enjoy them. When folks add to us, we enjoy them, right? When they subtract, we just kind of tolerate them. See, in relationships, receiving is very easy, but giving is much more difficult. You know, it takes a skilled craftsman to make time and take energy to build a beautiful chair. But it takes no skill at all to smash that chair in just a matter of minutes. That's how some people do. Some people add and they build a chair or build something beautiful, and it takes time and it takes effort. Here at the Harvest Baptist Temple, we're trying our best to build lives. We don't need distractions. We need helpers. It's tough building lives in the day in which we live. We don't need somebody subtracting from us, subtracting from our ministry, but we need folks adding to the ministry. It's tough enough. Number three, or letter C, I think maybe I called it, some people multiply something to our life. Anyone who wants to become an adder, that's wonderful, but it takes only a desire to lift people up and intentionally to follow through. But to go to another level in relationship is to become a multiplier. One must intentionally, with strategy and skill, to be a multiplier. The greater the talent of the person and the greater resources a person possesses, the greater potential he has to become a great multiplier. And there are some people in this church, I'm telling you, who could be great multipliers. I see you as great multipliers, but we're not. Some of us are subtracting rather than adding when we really could be multiplying for the kingdom of God. Multiplying. Am I a lifter? I am. I'm very fortunate. I have a lot of multipliers in my life as well. Highly gifted people, men and women. Each of these has a servant's heart. They help me to shape my vision. They help me to maximize my strength as a leader. They're great people. Mary Hankins is, and I know she's sitting back there, and that's okay. She's a great worker. Mary Hankins is one of the greatest workers I've ever been around in my life. And she works so hard. She really does. And right now she's not only doing the work back in the daycare, but she's also janitoring the building because Cheryl Cantor is off for a week or so. And so she stepped right up and said, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. So she's sweeping and dumping trash, and she's just a multiplier. Some people divide something. Number four, letter D. Some people divide something in life, and we tend to avoid them. Dividers are people who will really take you to the basement, meaning they'll take you down as low as they can take you, as often as they can take you. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe they want to ruin your work or whatever. But they'll take you down. They're like the company president I read about. I thought this was cute. Who sent a personal direct memo to his director, his personnel director. He said, search the organization for an alert, aggressive young man who could step into my shoes. And when you find him, fire him. That's about how some people think. That's pitiful. Dividers are damaging. Because unlike subtractors, their negative actions are usually intentional. They want to hurt people. They are hurtful people who make themselves look or feel better by trying to make someone else do worse than they do. As a result, they damage relationships and create great havoc in people. Are you a lifter? I'm talking to a church full of people tonight that need to be lifters. Not subtractors. Not dividers. But adders. Multipliers. Strengthening the church. Roman numeral 7, I'll be finished. Let's take others to a higher level. Here's my point here. Let's take others to a higher level. I believe that deep down inside, everybody would like to be, even the most negative person, I think, would like to be a lifter. I honestly believe everybody in every church, in every organization would love to be a lifter. But most people don't know how. They just don't. Most negative people would like to be a lifter, but they don't know how. We all want to be a positive influence in the lives of others. And we can be. If you want to lift people up and add value to their lives, keep this in mind. Here's three things I want you to kind of keep in mind. Lifters commit themselves to daily encouragement. I try to practice this every day of my life. You know, I don't go to somebody when I'm visiting them and say, boy, you look bad today. Man, don't you ever comb your hair? I don't do that kind of stuff. I try to find something good about everybody I talk to every single day. I do. Even those folks who I know don't care for me much. And there are a few of those like that, I'm sure, who just don't care for Pastor Lewis. Well, I try to be a friend to them and still say, you know, your teeth are pretty. You got beautiful hair. I like orange. Take others to a higher level. Don't be so edgy. And don't always think everybody's out to get you. You know, I believe people are out to get me. But they have to go through Jesus first. They can't get me without going to Him. And if He permits it, He must think I got some pretty good strength to take it and go on. So I just go on. Amen? Take others to a higher level. Lifters commit themselves to daily encouragement. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for us to be kind, not to be mean. Letter B. Lifters know. That word know is underlined. Lifters know the little differences that separate helping and hurting. Now you know how to help people, you know how to hurt them. I do, and so do you. You know that. It's the little things you do every day that have a greater impact on others than you might think. For example, just a smile might be all that's necessary. Or, hey, good morning. Or be like Brother Brown. I love Brother Brown. He's crazy. I'm sitting in my office and little kids, hey, how you doing? I'm going to get you today. And those little kids, and they laugh at him. And the parents think it's the cutest thing in the world. And I'm thinking, what's he doing? But he does it every day. You know, as different kids, and he'll chase kids down the hallway. We're not supposed to run in the hall. There's Brother Brown chasing somebody down the hallway. I'm going to get you. And he lifts people with the silliest little stuff, you know? That's better than being an old crab, isn't it? He lifts people. You hold the power to make another person's life better or worse. Think about this. By the things you do and the things you say. Those closest to you, for example, your spouse, your children, your parents, they get most affected by what you say and do. So use that power wisely. Try to be a lifter today. Tomorrow, try to be a lifter. Tonight when you go home, try to be a lifter for somebody. Call somebody up, but don't nag and complain about something. Talk about something special that's sweet and wonderful and special that means a lot to everybody. Lift somebody. Lift them. Letter C. Lifters initiate the positive in a negative environment. Brother, we have a negative environment. Come on, amen. Our whole environment is negative. I mean, did you see that article? Alan Holmes gave it to me. That down in Texas, was it Texas? That they're now calling to check sermons that you're preaching? They're going to start inspecting our sermons, and if we've talked about homosexuality or lesbianism or whatever, or abortion, they're going to inspect our messages, and if it don't meet their criteria, they're going to throw us in jail. I said, Alan, you, that young crowd, you guys better get ready. I may not be here, but I'm telling you, it's going to get tough in the next few years. They're going to call your message in and check your outlines and check what you say. I said, oh, my goodness. Mine goes out all over the radio, all over the country, all over the world. I get to see somebody right now say, I heard what he said. I'm going to jot that down. I'm going to file a lawsuit against him. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. We think Ebola's bad. You wait till this gets started. Yeah, how about that lady who went to Cleveland? With an Ebola. Walked all around Cleveland. Now she flew back to Texas on Frontier, I think. The airline. Don't fly Frontier. I got to fly third Friday. I'm flying Delta. I'm going to Kansas. I'm not going to Texas. And I'm not going to Cleveland. I'm going to Detroit. I'll probably come back with Ebola. But life's weird, isn't it? Just, I mean, come on, folks. We need to be lifters. We live in a very negative environment. We don't need to be clubbing the Christians. We need to be clubbing the devil. Quit fighting each other. Let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Lifters initiate the positive in a very negative environment. People who lift others, in other words, don't wait till tomorrow to do it. Do it tonight. There's never a better day than today. They act now. Everyone is capable of becoming a person who lifts. Everybody is. It is so easy to be a downer. You can knock people down easy, can't you? We all can. We can find negative things to say about everybody, every situation, every organization, every church, every preacher. We can find stuff so easy, but to be a lifter is a little different. I want my church to be a bunch of lifters. And you see the people that miss church and don't come, be a lifter. Go after them. Lift them. Don't expect somebody else to. Just you do it yourself. You don't have to be rich to be a lifter. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have it all together. All you have to do is care about people and initiate lifting activities. Don't let another day go by without lifting somebody for the cause of Christ. Lift somebody. I'm going to close with this little story. We know a little about Joseph. I use Joseph because nobody ever talks about Joseph. But to me, he was a lifter. He was. He wasn't mentioned. Look in your Bible. He's not mentioned at being at the cross. Mary was there. But I wonder where Joseph was. You ever wonder about stuff like that? My mind does. I wonder, where was he at? Well, he should have been there. Maybe he died early. I don't have any idea. I have no idea. But he wasn't there. I know that for sure. But we observe his interaction with Mary. I can tell a lot about who he was by what he did to her and with her. And how he obeyed God. He was a lifter. Even though he wasn't the daddy, God was the daddy. Sergeant Rafael Peralta had a reputation for putting the interests of his fellow Marines ahead of his own life. And he demonstrated that one last time on November the 15th of 2004. He made the ultimate sacrifice in a firefight in the Battle of Fallujah. Peralta regularly volunteered for duty on assault teams. That's the guys who go into houses that are occupied by insurgents and kick down the door and throw out the insurgents. Peralta suffered a gunshot to the head. Actually, to his face. He fell on the floor. He didn't die. He was still conscious. Within moments, a fragmentation grenade rolled into the room where he and four or five other Marines were located. Peralta, still conscious, grabbed the grenade and cradled it, they said, to his body. And then it exploded, killing him instantly, of course, but saving the rest of the Marines that were in that room. All of his buddies said it was unbelievable. One of the other Marines was badly wounded by shrapnel from the blast. But the Marines said that more folks would have been lost if Peralta hadn't grabbed that grenade and closed it to himself. Peralta was a lifter. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, want to sing that again without the piano and the organ. Just we sing it. Love lifted me, and as I do, I want you to come. You who would say tonight, I'm going to volunteer to be a lifter, preacher. I want to lift people. That's what I want. Let's stand together, shall we?